Isn't it good when our kids read the Bible and learn the Word of God? I went to our primary school in Papua New Guinea one day and they said the preps are now going to bring the Word of God this morning. And they stood up and they recited 22 verses, I think it was, without anything in front of them. And they learn the scripture every day, and I thought, wow, isn't that wonderful? We want to be in the Word, don't we? We want to know the Word of God. Well, I love this story from 2 Kings chapter 7. That was a really good version. That was the message. It was good. And I like this story because it's the time of Elisha and Elijah. Do you reckon you would have loved to have been a prophet? I don't think so. It wasn't that wonderful in the Old Testament to be a prophet, was it? And usually you were getting a really hard time. Now, for the theologians here tonight, do not give me a hard time, but I'm going to give you the history in a nutshell, okay? So it was like this. Bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king. And that kind of summarizes what was going on in these chapters of the Bible, wasn't it? Now, it was a pretty tough time because Israel was not in their own land. They were in exile. And also, they were really hungry. Not good, was it? And this is where this story is set. And all seems pretty hopeless. Who's ever had a time when you've lost hope? It's pretty hard when you start to lose hope, isn't it? And I guess that we live in days where if you turn on the news at night, it would be pretty easy to lose hope, wouldn't it? The stories of ISIS, the stories of ICE. I was phoned by one of our officers the other day. He was going to the Easter service, sunrise service, and on the way, a guy on ICE just came out of the blue and attacked him. There are days when people tend to lose hope. Suicide, up like never before. So in this story, it says the trapdoor's there. In the NIV, it says, you know, this guy's standing next door and he says, you know what, even if God was to open the floodgates of heaven, could anything really happen? And he says, yep, it could. And you'll see it, but you're not going to eat any of it. And if you read to the end of the chapter, he dies. So we're not going to lose hope tonight, okay? Don't lose hope. That's the first thing that this passage says. There was a beautiful little girl on our compound in PNG, about this big, and her name was Christine. She was from the Highlands, so her hair stood straight up, okay? And every time she would see me in the compound, she'd come running toward me, Colonel Miriam, Colonel Miriam, and she would jump into my arms, and no longer would my uniform be white. But I didn't care. She was just a beautiful, beautiful little girl. When she came from the Highlands, she couldn't speak of a word of English, only spoke pidgin. Now, we have a rule in PNG, you can have four children, officers' children, who get educated. So if you have five or six or seven, they miss out. We can't even imagine that here, can we? She is number five. So what she used to do, this would break my heart. She'd go up to our school and she'd sit outside the door and try to hear what was happening so that when her little friend came out of school, she could learn a little bit more. And some of you would know Major Gwenda Pratt. Well, Major Gwenda Pratt would take her home at night and try to educate her. And she's a really clever little girl. So I said to her Nana, the word for Nana in Pidgin is boo-boo. Nice name for Nana, isn't it? So I said to boo-boo, boo-boo, it's time that little Christine went to the state school because she's a very clever little girl. You need to take her and you need to enroll her. And I said, I'll ask someone in Australia. They'll buy her uniform and her backpack and her books. And of course they did. I've got a beautiful photo of her first day at school. She looked gorgeous. She was so excited. So Boo Boo and Christine go up to the local school and they're looking on the list and her name is not on the list. She says, Boo Boo, what will we do? And Boo Boo says, we will go home. And of course, we will pray. We will believe that God will have your name on the list tomorrow. Back they go the next day. Her name's not on the list. Christine says, I know what I will do. I will kneel down and I will pray. And then she starts, God, I'm a very clever girl. I need to go to school. And she went on and on and on. Now, she didn't know that the teacher was standing behind her with Boo Boo. She gets up and she says, "Boo Boo, God will answer my prayer." And the teacher said, "She's a very clever girl. You'll bring her. She'll be in our school class tomorrow." Don't lose hope, friends. We don't lose hope, do we? Whatever we said before, what is it that we're hoping for, expecting, believing, hoping God will come through, but believing because it's anchored in Him? Don't lose hope. Second thing is believe in a very big God. Can your God do anything? Can your God do anything? Well, this is a stunning story, isn't it? It's a stunning story of four lepers who were sitting at the gate. And in those days, lepers would go around ringing a little bell, unclean, unclean. It would have been a nice kind of life, choosing whether you're a leper or a prophet. So they're ringing the bell. And they think, if we go inside the city gates, we'll probably get killed. If we go down the hill to the Aramaeans, we'll probably get killed. We'll take the second option. So they go down this hill, and as they go, God makes it sound like a mighty rushing army is coming. The Aramaeans take off and they get left with the spoils. They're enjoying themselves because their big God comes through. He comes through. Friends, I have to say, coming from Papua New Guinea to here, I'm reminded again that, you know what, in Papua New Guinea it is God or nothing. Okay? It is God or nothing. I always remember Ray Heron telling me a story of he was doing this planting conference and he was getting very excited about it. And there was one African lady sitting right there. And at the end, she gets up and she said, "Major, I am not being smart, but why in your country would I need God?" She said, "In my country, if my child is sick, I call on God. If I need food, I call on God. If I need somewhere to live, I call on God." She said, "I come to your country. If my child is sick, I go to the doctor. If I need food to eat, I go to the Salvation Army. If I need a place to live, I go to the Housing Commission. Why would I need Him?" I got a little picture the other day. I was praying and saying, "God, we need you in this nation." And if I'm really honest, coming back from one country to another, all of a sudden I saw the politics. I hate the politics. Then I saw the strategy, all of this strategy, all of these consultants, all of these calling on everyone else. And I got this picture of God just sitting there and saying, "You know what? When you're ready. When you're ready, friends. I've got the answers. When you're ready." And I actually think that's a picture that He wants to talk to us about. Because you know what? In the church today, we haven't got the answers. We don't know what to do. People are not lining up at our doors to come, are they? And He says, "When you are ready, I am a God who can do anything." Now, why do I believe that, friends? Because I've seen it, and I've seen it in this nation too. There was a lady who was at a church I was once at, and she used to always come in late, and she would always sit over there, just a couple of seats back, and she'd cry every time she came. And after a while, I said to her, "Look, do you want to have a cup of coffee?" She said, "No, I'm not coming to this church anymore. I always cry." She said, "That's all right. A lot of other people cry too." So I had a cup of coffee with her, and she told me her story. She loved her husband, and she loved her two boys absolutely. But one day, her husband took off with another lady. She was devastated. And she just decided to turn up at church because she thought that might be a good thing to do. And I said to her, "Look, come back. Keep on asking God to help you and let's see what He does." So she came back. One day she came to the mercy seat and she got saved. And she was one of those people who got saved and she became an evangelist. So she had to go and tell everyone about Jesus, and lots of people she brought to the church. Then one day God says to her, "Well, what about your husband?" And she's thinking, "Well, what about him? The rotter, look what he did to me." And God said, "No. What about your husband?" So we were having this trivia night and she thought, "Oh, that's safe. I'll sit that end. he can sit that end, the kids can sit in the middle and be all right, because they still love the kids lots. Well, he came to the trivia night. Then he says to her, I think I'll stay over and I'll come to church with you in the morning. She's thinking, really? Anyway, she said, I was standing there and he was standing there, the two kids in the middle, and she said, God melted my heart toward him. Well, miraculously, he left the other woman. He was living in Sydney at the time, and an officer down here did Christianity Explain with him. He got saved, and just before I left that church, I married them for the second time. Well, can our great God of hope do anything? Can he raise dead marriages? Can he answer your prayers? Can he give you the hope that you've asked for tonight? If he can have four little lepers, someone's winning, go down very quietly down a hill and make it sound like an army coming and the Aramaeans clear out. There they are. He can, can't he? Yes, good. And we need to believe it, don't we? Is it going to be like this when you're ready? Imagine the day when those guys are coming. And imagine the day when you build your new place, but God sets it up with the people who are living around here. See, friends, it's got to be him, because we don't have the answers. And I actually think he's taking us to that place to say, you know what, church, you don't have the answers, but I do. But I do. And if you will really rely on me, if you really call out to me, imagine what I can do. Because I don't think it's just for the developing nations of the world. It's not hard to grow a church in Papua New Guinea. No one writes and asks headquarters for mission. They just start the next one. And then the next one. And I think, great stuff. Last year, I saw a picture on Facebook. I thought, oh, that's interesting. I didn't know we had a new school up in Kimbay. And I just got on to him, says, I'm ringing you as a friend. You probably should tell us. And now as the chief secretary, I'm telling you, you probably should have put something in. But he didn't care. He got his new school. Okay, so things just happen because they pray to God and they believe it will. And boy, do they know how to pray. Don't lose hope. Believe in a big, big God. We need to, friends. We need to. Third thing is, he can do it through the most unlikely people. Four lepers. When the revivals of the world happen, it's usually a couple of young guys who get in a room and begin to pray. When the Salvation Army began, I have found my destiny. I love the early stories of the army. The most unlikely people just did something. They trusted God and went out and did it. Well, you know what? Sometimes I think we are the most unlikely people, aren't we? And I go to churches all the time and I think it's often the most unlikely people that God uses, because they say, God, it's you or nothing. Don't lose hope. Believe in a big God. He uses the most unlikely people and he opens the floodgates of heaven. He did a miracle this day, didn't he? He did a miracle. So the lepers go in, they start to eat everything, they start to gather everything, and they think, oh, I suppose we should tell the others. So the rest of the Israelites come in, and once again, this great God, the God who saves, provides for his people. He provides for his people. Do you want God to open the floodgates over Parramatta again? Do you want God to open the floodgates over our nation again? We need it. Over our world again? Well, he sends us out. He sends us out of here tonight to go do life with people. Just to go and do life with people. And as you are going, you watch what I do. God never leaves them alone. Is it difficult sometimes? Absolutely. Do they understand everything that happens? No. When I can't see his hand, I'll trust his heart, because I know that he's for me. I know that he loves me. I know that he's desirous to bless me. And I wonder, friends, what is it really deep down tonight that we hope God will do? That we hope God will do. We cannot stay the same. We cannot stay the same. So what is God saying to us? What is he asking of us? You see, when I see our little guys doing the offering and reading the Bible tonight, I say, God, raise up generations again. That's my hope. I've been with my little two-year-old great-niece this weekend. I've had a ball with her. But you know what? I sat there kind of sad tonight and think, you know what? They're nowhere near the church. They're nowhere near God, and I want her to be. That's my hope, that the generations will know again. Some of you sit here tonight as grandparents or parents, think, great God of hope, please, please. What do we really want? What do we really need? What are we really asking God for? When you're ready, or we're ready? So we're going to sing. It's an old song. Be still. Just be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. I love the last verse in this song. No work too hard for him. In faith, receive from him. And as we sing this tonight, I wonder if we would just think, what is it we're asking God for? What is it that we want him to do? What are we believing this great God of hope will do? So we're going to sing it. Then I'm just going to ask the musicians just to play it through a couple of times. I want you to pray. God, we're ready. We don't have the answers. You do. And our hope is in you. Our hope is in you.